am excited about this series and what I believe God wants to say to us. My wife and I, you know, we've been doing ministry for a long time together. And before we came here, we came from Milwaukee. And in Milwaukee, God blessed us to work with youth. And if anybody, does anybody in here, have you ever, whether you've been a teacher or, a babysitter, anybody ever worked with teenagers before? Man, may God bless your heart. So as a former youth pastor, there are certain things that have been burned into my mind, certain experiences that I will never, ever, ever forget, okay? If you've ever worked with specifically middle schoolers, you're going to know my pain. We would have small groups, so I would preach, but, you know, we found out that middle schoolers and teenagers don't respond so well to this type of thing every single week. So you got to be smart. You got to be strategic. So I would give them mini sermons, 5 minutes, 7 minutes, and then we would break up into small groups for them to talk about whatever the topic was. That worked really well. So I walked around and I checked on my high school girls. Wonderful. They chopping it up, having a great time with conversations. Went, walked over, checked on my high school guys. They having a great time. They laughing, talking about any and everything according to the topic. Great. Middle school girls. Wonderful. Having a whole different type of conversation at their level. And then I walked over to the middle school boys' room. And I opened the door. And this smell came out the room. And proceeded to climb up my shirt. It grabbed my lips and crawled up into my nose. And I could not understand, why do you all smell the way that you do? I walked in the room angry. I interrupted everything. Why, for the love of God, do you stink like this? And I don't know what it is, middle school boys, and it's a smell of dirt and grime and mustiness and sweat and Axe body spray. And toes and corn chips and things that should never go together. And when you ask them, why do you smell like this? Don't you bathe? Pastor Jay, you play too much. Yeah, we bathe. I take showers every day. But do you use soap? Like, I understand that you sprinkle some water on yourself like a Catholic baptism. I get it. But like, there's this thing called soap. We put it on our hair, it's called shampoo. We put it in our mouths, it's called toothpaste. We put it on our clothes, it's called detergent. Some of y'all washing your clothes, but you're not putting soap on it. You and your clothing and your hair and your breath and your body smells horrible. And they would laugh. And I would cry. Because you have to put soap on things that need to be cleansed. And as we're in this series about the power of soap, do you understand that daily your body picks up dirt and dust and grime and sweat and all these things? And if you go days without a shower, you're going to have some problems, not just for you, but for the people around you. And while we understand that in the physical, in the spiritual, it's that much more important. Every day you're going through things, you're picking up dirt and dust and the grime and the sweat of the world is coming upon you. And if you don't utilize some soap on your spirit, it's going to get dirty. Dare I say, you may begin to emit an odor from around you that other people who could have been blessed by you now can't wait to get out of the room. SOAP, what is that? It stands for Scripture, observation, application. How do I apply this to my life? And the P is for prayer. And the four of these things together help us to better seek out the will of God for our lives. They help to cleanse us from unrighteousness that would try to sneak in. And I'm here to encourage you today on the S part of it, that there is Scripture that needs to be utilized as part of this process.
Amen.
Now, I'm a big proponent on the question, why? My wife knows, why? Why do I have to do that? Why do I need to learn that? Why do I have to go over there? And if you can't give me a good why, I'm not doing it. I'm that person. Have always been that way. School made me sick because I asked my teacher, why do I need to know this? Well, you just need to know. That's not a good enough answer for me. I don't want to waste my time on things that have no benefit. So why? I've told you what SOAP is and how to use it. But let's talk about the why. Let's bring up my first slide here, and it says that 93% of Christians own a Bible. 93% have a Bible of some kind, whether it's a physical Bible, whether it's one in your hand on your phone, whatever that is. But let's go to the next one here that tells us that less than 2 out of 5 actually use that Bible once a week.
Wow.
I want you to think about this. This thing that we say we get all of our power from, that we learn to understand the God that we serve, we actually spend less than 1 time a week opening it up and reading it. There is a study that was done by the Center for Bible Engagement, and they did research on what happens in your life if you spend time in the Word 4+ times a week. Think about this. Some of the benefits that they say you have. The first one, you are 228% more likely to share your faith with others.
Amen.
If you're spending 4 times a week in some type of space where you're reading God's word, it says that you are 407% more likely to memorize Scripture.
Amen.
Which is powerful when you're going through things. It's powerful when you're praying and you can pray Scripture back to God. God, this is your word. You said in this space right here in your Bible that you would do X.
Right.
Memorizing Scripture allows you to fight against the devil, where you can call him out on things that the word says.
Right.
Memorization is powerful. We know that 59% are less likely to view pornography. If you are reading and studying the word of God 4+ times a week. If that happens to be maybe your vice in this room, I am prescribing a medicine for you and telling you it's time to get in your word more often.
Yes.
It said as the last point of this power of four effect that you're 30% less likely to struggle with loneliness.
Come on.
And loneliness is one of our major problems in the world today.
Yes.
In a world where we are more connected than we have ever been, where you can get online and talk to anybody at any point, anywhere else, we have lost the importance of community. And more people are lonelier now than has ever been in the history of our world. But this study said that you are 30% less likely to deal with loneliness. Why? Because you constantly reminded yourself that God knows where I am. Oh, he's got his eye on me. Oh, he knows exactly what I'm going through. I serve a God who's a good father that cares about me, that cares about what I'm going through. It's a reminder on a regular basis, I am not alone, even when I feel it. I believe that God wants to help us understand why these results happen. And that's what I want to do. I want to jump into the Bible. Let's use some scripture. Let's learn why the reading of God's word is so important. And the Holy Spirit took me to 2 Timothy to help us do that. Now, maybe you don't know who Timothy is. Timothy, many of us know, well, that was that guy that served along with Paul, that traveled all over the place. True. Here's the crazy part, though, and this is specifically to my middle schoolers and to my teenagers. When Paul first met Timothy in Lystra, you will come across this in Acts about 14. Paul is in Lystra and crazy things are happening. And Timothy, they believe, was somewhere around 10, 11, 12 years of age. But whatever happened in that space left a mark on Paul. And he looked at that young man like, you got something in you. We see Paul come back to Lystra in Acts chapter 16. And I'm just throwing this out so that you can study this stuff, because you should be studying to make sure Pastor Jay ain't lying to you about what's in the Bible. But in Acts 16, Paul comes back around and he notices that Timothy has a great reputation as a disciple amongst the believers. At this point in time, it's only been a few years later, Timothy might be 15, 16 at the oldest. And Paul says, I want to take this young man with me. I want him to go with me to help teach and preach the word of God. I see things in you of what you can be, that you could not just do what I do, but do more and greater than what I do. So Timothy, who we don't know where his father is, from how it looks and sounds, he grew up in one of those households where it was really his mama and his grandmother that trained him. Lystra is not a rich area. It's kind of one of those way outside of normal civilization. It's very rural. The people there didn't even have, they hadn't even adopted what at that time was the major dialect in that area, which would have been Greek. They kind of did their own thing. Money was not a resource that everybody had. And it's amazing to me that Timothy, whose mom was in an interracial relationship, the Bible says she was a Jewish woman who had married a Greek man. Now, in today's society, me and my wife being interracial, most folks don't bat an eye. But back then, it looked very different. And for a Jew to marry outside of their culture would have eliminated Timothy from having the type of life that his mama probably would have wanted for him. He wouldn't have been able to go to the school like everyone else had. He wouldn't have had access to the synagogue because you have technically become part of an illegal union. He wouldn't have been able to join the other boys and grow up and learn the things that everyone else around him was learning. But yet and still, God had a plan for his life. And I'm here to tell anybody that's listening to me right now, it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what you had. It doesn't matter who left you. It doesn't matter if your daddy walked off. You have a father that is willing to use you as you are. He will open up the doors anyway and utilize you to do great and crazy things. We find out Timothy wasn't even circumcised by the age of 16. And in the Jewish culture, that was a no-no, because you were circumcised at 8 days of age. And Paul, who knows all of this stuff about him, sees the Spirit of God upon him and says, I'm going to get you circumcised and we're going to utilize you and the giftings God has placed in your life to reach people for him. This is the Timothy that traveled all over the known world with Paul. Paul calls him my son in the faith. Then at some point he just says, this is my son. This is my partner. This is a man of God. He loves the way that I love. He believes the way that I believe. Timothy went on to become the first bishop of Ephesus. So this is the Timothy that we find Paul writing to in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul is coming to the end of his life, where he knows, I've only got a little bit of time left. So I need to leave some instructions for this young man that is going to continue on after I'm gone. So he writes this letter, and in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, he writes, you have been a good student. Had to be powerful words for a Timothy who maybe didn't have a dad in his life and saw this man as a substitute for that. And parents, I'm here to tell you, there's nothing that would do your kid's heart more good than you telling them how proud you are of them. Amen. Telling them that they've been a good student. He says, you have closely observed how I've lived. You follow my instructions, my habits, my purpose, my faith. my patience. You've watched how I loved and have seen how I endure. You've been with me through persecutions and sufferings. Remember what they did to me in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra. These three places specifically, in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas went and they were persecuted and driven out of the city in Antioch. And when they were driven out of the city, they left there and went to Iconium. And while preaching the gospel in Iconium, there's a plot that is begun to be put together in which we're going to steal, kill, and destroy Paul and Barnabas. The plan was to beat them and to stone them to death. But somehow Paul and Barnabas find out about this plot and they escape and leave that city, only to go to the city of Lystra. Now, Lystra, again, in Acts 14, is where I said that he first encounters the life of Timothy. But also in Lystra, they run the gamut of crazy things happening. Paul and Barnabas heal a man who's been lame since birth. That man starts walking, and the people around that see this think the gods have come down amongst them. They want to sacrifice and worship Paul and Barnabas. So now, you just heal somebody. Now they are fighting to keep folks from worshiping them. They called Barnabas Zeus and told Paul he was Hermes. And if you don't know your Greek mythology, Hermes is the messenger of the gods. After fighting folks to keep them from worshiping them, people from Antioch and Iconium show up, non-believers. Did you know your haters will travel? You thought you left them at the last church, and you look up and they're sitting in the seat next to you, and you're like, why? Your haters will travel. They will come find where you are, watch what you're doing, and seek to mess that up as well. Paul and Barnabas do what they're supposed to. They keep preaching the gospel regardless of what the haters do. But these haters got some influence, and they turn the crowds against them. And as they ran away from Iconium to keep from being stoned, this time Paul actually gets stoned. Left for dead in Lystra. And Timothy is there, obviously knows and is aware of all of this. And Paul is reminding him, do you remember what happened to me in those places? And in that next scripture, he says, I endured all of it and the Lord rescued me from it all. Yes. Is it anybody in this room that's happy that God rescued you from it all? That you know you went through some stuff that should have killed you, that should have took you out, that should have destroyed you, that should have eliminated your future, but it was God who rescued you from it all. Hallelujah. I know I've been rescued from some stuff. You should do this for me. Just look at somebody next to you and say, I know I look good. Because I don't look like what I've been through. I don't look like what I have been through.
Thank God.
Thank God. Come on. If you knew some of the stories in this room, you'd be looking at that person like, you really do look good. If I went through that, I would be, my hair would be gone. Maybe that's why my hair left. Maybe that's why. I don't know. I'm just telling you. It's some stuff we have gone through. And Paul testifies that I went through it and God rescued me from it all. And he continues in the scripture and he says, Timothy, anyone wishing to live a godly life in Jesus the Anointed will be turned down and persecuted. But as for the wicked and the imposters, they will keep leading and following each other further and further away from the truth. So surely you ought to stick to what you know is certain. All you have learned comes from people you know and trust, because since childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which enable you to be wise and lead to salvation through faith in Jesus the Anointed. That part in there about how you, since childhood, have known the scriptures. Do you understand how important it is for us to teach our kids about the scripture? To teach them about who God is. To build a love of reading the Bible into their everyday life. Now, some people don't like the word indoctrination. I personally love it. I and my wife are doing the best we can to indoctrinate my child. Every single day, because I need her to know for a fact that God is real, that he loves her, and that he wants nothing but a great future for her. Amen. That when she prays, he hears her. Yes. I need her to know that now so that when she gets older and crazy folks in the world start trying to challenge her faith, that this is so far down inside of her that all she knows how to do is look at them like they're crazy, not God. What you do with your children in regards to giving them access to the word makes a difference. And Paul is acknowledging this in the life of Timothy. Now, here's the things that I really need to focus on for why the reading of Scripture is important. And the first thing that Paul tells us is that Scripture enables us to be wise. One more time. Scripture enables us to be wise. Can I tell you something that a lot of people don't know? There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. There's a difference. Knowledge is you picking up a hammer. Wisdom is you hitting nails with it, not people. Wisdom. Knowledge is having a book of matches or a lighter. Wisdom is lighting a fire in the fire pit out in your yard. Not in the trash can in your bedroom. Knowledge is information and facts of how something can be or can work. Wisdom is knowing exactly what to do with the knowledge and those facts. Now I'm looking around this room. I'm checking to see if my cousin Marcel is in here. He is not. Yes. I'm gonna tell y'all this story. Okay. He was just here a couple weeks ago. I had to check, just make sure. All right, so look, me and my cousin Marcel basically grew up as brothers. I was either at his house, he was at my house. We did everything together. We got whoopings together. We got in trouble together. We got grounded together. We did everything. One of the things we did that we probably shouldn't have, we dated sisters together. Y'all like, ooh. So here's the thing. It was two sisters. The one sister that I dated, she was like the athletic one, and the one that he dated was the smart one. And we used to make fun of each other's girlfriends. We had a time where we all went out, and I'll never forget that night. We went to Taco Bell, and he didn't have no money. So we needed to stop at the ATM. So we pull up to the credit union. They run in. Why she go with him? I don't know. Whatever. She goes with him to go get money out the ATM. He gets back in the car. Now, some point on the way to Taco Bell, an argument breaks out in my back seat. I'm not paying them no attention, because why would I? But what caught my attention was she looked at him and said, if you don't quit messing with me, I'm gonna take all your money out your bank account and leave you broke. Now, we only like 17 years old. So first question is, how much money can he really have? Second of all, how do you even gonna access this brother's money? So this is my thought. My cousin literally says that. How you gonna even get my money? She says, because I know your password. Now I'm really paying attention. She says, I know your password. And I will get a hold of your debit card and I will take all your money out your account. And he looked at her and said, you cannot possibly know my password. You don't know my password. She said, yes, I do. I saw it. She proceeded to say that this man's password was XXXX. Some of y'all gonna get this when you get home. I thought she was joking, but she kept arguing, and it dawned on me, she's serious. Now, if you've ever gone to a bank ATM ever in life, I'm yet to go to the one with alphabet numbers. It's all numeric code, correct? And you understand that when you put your little four-digit password in, the computer doesn't want anyone else to know your numbers, so it puts up X, 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 X. When I tell you, I had to pull the car over because I couldn't drive. I laughed till I screamed. I had no air, no breath. I cried. I fell all out on the seats. Did you just say this man's password is XXXX? Because see, you have knowledge, but you have no wisdom. And there went his argument about dating the smart one. I'm like, yeah, Maya can run fast, but at least she know what the numbers are on the ATMs. Y'all see Marcel, don't tell him I told y'all that, all right? But there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Yeah. Having knowledge and no wisdom will get you laughed at. Yeah. Hard. It'll make you miss out on some opportunities. It'll make people look at you very differently. This is why the Bible says that even a fool can be seen as wise if he just keep his mouth shut. Because sometimes how you speak will reveal the level of wisdom you do not have. So we know that according to this, the Bible provides wisdom on not just how to live life and how to access the things of God, but it provides wisdom on what to do with our knowledge of Jesus. This is how it leads to faith, and through that faith, we have access to salvation. Now, back into the scripture, and I feel like I ain't even got enough time to teach y'all this the way I need to, but I'm going to try, but I still got to try to get y'all out of here for y'all be saying I'm trying to be one of them other pastors. All of scripture is God-breathed, and in its inspired voice, we hear useful teaching, rebuke, correction, instruction, and training for a life that is right so that God's people may be up to the task ahead and have all they need to accomplish every good work. Okay, so we know first and foremost when it comes to scripture that it enables us to be wise. Here's the second thing we need to know, that scripture is God-breathed. Scripture, the Greek word for God-breathed, implies that scripture was literally brought into existence by the breath or the spirit of God. And that spirit, that breath, inspired men to write. Now, what does inspired mean? Inspired means that it is God's thoughts, his will, his emotions, but it's expressed through the knowledge, experience, and the personality of each writer. This is why each book of the Bible comes at things differently. Because it's still our experiences. It's still our personality. I preach the Bible. I'm preaching you God's word, but you're getting it through Pastor Jay's eyes. You're getting it through my stories. You're getting it through what God has dealt with me on, even as I'm teaching his word. Amen. I hope that makes sense so far. So this is confirmed even by Peter in 2 Peter 1:21, where he says that prophecy has never been a product of human initiative. But it comes when men and women are moved to speak on behalf of God by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that helped men write what God wanted us to know about him. That's the thing about scripture. That's the thing about the word of God. We want to know more about him. Then you can't say you want that and ignore the Bible. Amen. Well, I wish God would speak to me more often. He says, I wish you would read my letter more often. Amen. You can have me speak to you as often as you like. Just pick up my word. Scripture is not just breathed by God, it is useful and profitable to us. Now, I don't have to go into a whole lot of explanation on how profit works. Profit or profitable just means what I put in to get it, I'm going to get more out of it once I have it. It's going to benefit me more than it would if I didn't have it. It's going to bring more into my life than what I put out. So Paul tells us that it's profitable for us. He said, I want you to know that the Bible is like a manufacturer's manual on salvation. Now, do I have any folks in here that will openly acknowledge that when you go to IKEA and buy that piece of furniture that costs entirely too much for that few pieces, that you never read the manual? Is anybody here that just, I'm going to look at this picture. I don't need no manual. I got any folks like that? I know it's... Wow, she pointed at you like, she was like, folks that do that, it's funny to me because I'm like, now you wondering why your couch leaning. Because that one leg is shorter than the other because you didn't put that one piece on the way it was supposed to go. That one wire, you get to the end, here's what's comical to me because I've been with folks that do this. And they be looking around like, I don't know why I got all these extra pieces. That's how you know somebody didn't read the manual. You ain't supposed to have 59 extra pieces when you're done. You want to come over and sit on this with me? No. That's how you end up on the floor. No. You're supposed to read the manual to know how things work. to know how it operates, to know what it can do, what it can't do, what you should do with it. And God provides us with salvation, and then he provides us a manual for life on how everything should operate, and we want to ignore it and figure it out on our own. I'm good on that. Spiritually, I can't afford to end up on the floor. I can't afford to end up with pieces that I don't know what to do with. I'm trying to get the absolute most out of my life during the time that God has blessed me to have it. So reading the manual, which is going to eliminate frustration, it's going to eliminate wasted time, it's going to eliminate the things that God would never want me to endure or go through. And all I got to do is read the manual?
Yeah.
Scripture is useful and profitable to us. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." I need y'all to read that part again. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. If I put some of y'all's innermost thoughts and desires on the screens right now, folks will be running up out of here. Our innermost thoughts and desires? It didn't say that the things that you necessarily give into, it's the things you struggle with. The things that cross your mind. The things that nobody else would ever know about you and would never think that you, not you, deal with that. But it says that the Bible exposes those things. See, here's something that I promise some of you never knew how hard it was for you to stop cussing until the Bible told you that both blessings and cursing shouldn't come out of the same mouth. When the Bible exposes things that you struggle with, you're like, wait, I'm not supposed to? Then the next time somebody make you mad, now it's a struggle. I normally would have just said, I'm not, And now you realize how much you want to as you're fighting not to. Some of us never would have understood how much you struggled with lust until Jesus said, hey, for a man to look lustfully on a woman is for him, he has already committed adultery. Whew. Huh? Well, I didn't even know I had a lust problem until are you serious? The Bible will expose things. Some of you didn't realize you had problems with self-control until you heard that verse that said, be angry, but sin not. You like, what's the point in being angry then? And Jesus said, good answer. Be angry, but don't sin. But I want to do something to them. Now you realize I got a self-control problem that I need to get under control. But without the scripture exposing the things and showing us where we're going wrong, we wouldn't know that your innermost thoughts and your innermost desires do not align with what God wants for your life. The Bible tells us the anger of man will never bring forth the righteousness of God. That hits me. Y'all know I be struggling. I am that person, but the anger side, I struggle there sometimes. And when the Bible reminds me, you can be as angry as you want to, but you better not do nothing crazy. You better watch your mouth. You better keep your hands to yourself. You better not say that. You better not go there. You better not get back at them like that. The Bible exposes the things that I struggle with. But without it, how would I know? Sharper than any two-edged sword? Able to cut between things that we normally would see as indivisible. So that you can peek underneath the hood and see what's really going on. It's only in the word. It's only in the scripture. It's only through reading through this book that is alive. That you can read the same scripture today and 6 months from now when you've gone through a situation. That same scripture that didn't mean a whole lot to you then now brings you life. The idea that God cares and loves those of us who are orphans didn't mean a whole lot to me until I lost one of my parents. Then that scripture meant the world to me. That I got a God that loves me anyway, that is here, that understands my pain. a word that's alive and continually morphs itself to speak to us no matter what situation we may be in. I have to try to end. That's hard to do. I want to keep going. I have talked to you all before about the love I have for basketball. Like, I'm telling y'all, if I could play ball all day, every day, I would. My knees tell me you can't. My knees say them days is over. Give that up. That's not going to happen. But one day, Jesus is going to come back. He's going to give me a brand new body. And when I tell you, I'm going to try to be on the court for 2 straight weeks. And I'm a hoop to my heart's content. I'm trying to pull all the disciples on the court to see what we got. But in the basketball world, I'm not even here to get into the argument of who the GOAT is or anything else, but there are a couple of people that I believe are part of that conversation. There is Michael Jordan and Kobe Bryant, many of whom we all have at least heard those names. And their similarities are frightening. How they move, how they play, the passion and the drive to be the best. Everything from their accomplishments, hey, you got 6 championships, you've got 5, the number of MVPs, like so many things that are similar. But something that as I was studying them, that I came across that a lot of us, myself included, didn't really understand or realize. They were prepared to be successful. They didn't just wake up and roll out of the bed and go do the things that they did. They were prepared to accomplish things. They were prepared to overcome obstacles. They were prepared to be ready to close in the fourth quarter. They were prepared to begin ramping up as other people were ramping down. And how was that preparation done? I found out they both had someone in common by the name of Tim Grover. Now, if you've never heard the name of Tim Grover, let me introduce you to him. This was Michael Jordan's personal trainer from the years of 1996 through 2003. Can anybody tell me what was going on during that time? Michael Jordan was doing all type of stuff. From 1996 to 2003, Michael Jordan had a trainer that helped elevate not just his game, but his longevity. That got him trained. This trainer would get in his face. This trainer would teach him. He would correct him. He would rebuke him. He would instruct him. He would train him to get him ready for whatever he would face on the basketball court. So Kobe Bryant comes in the league trying to be just like Michael Jordan. And we know Kobe came into the league when he was like 17. And after 11 years, he's already won 3 championships. Shaq has been traded off, and he's realizing, I want so much more. I'm trying to catch Michael, but I don't know if I can continue on because my knees are shot. So he gets on the phone, and he calls Michael Jordan. And he says, here's the problem that I'm facing. I don't know what to do. And Michael Jordan tells him, you need to call my guy, Tim Grover. And from the year 2007 to 2012, Tim Grover becomes Kobe Bryant's personal trainer. Kobe becomes rejuvenated. He goes on to win 2 more championships, 2 more final MVPs, a league MVP. We see him even in his final game where he scores 60 points to walk off the court. Tim Grover was what helped them prepare to be successful. I'm here to tell you that scripture is your Tim Grover. I'm here to tell you that it is the scripture that equips us to be successful. That equips you to overcome obstacles. See, it's the scripture of God that is here to teach you. The scripture rebukes you and tells you what you're doing wrong, but then it corrects you and shows you what you should put in that place, shows you what the right thing is to do. It is scripture that instructs you. It is scripture that wakes you up in the middle of the night, training you on how to pray, training you on the things you need to know about God to prepare you so that as the world is coming against you, and you are feeling the weight of that, you're able to push it back. There was a conversation that Kobe Bryant said, my training was to such a point that certain people that I would play, they knew that this guy comes out of the gates hard. But 7 or 8 minutes into the game, his peak starts to drop. So Kobe said, my trainer, Tim Grover, got me prepared in such a way that as his peak is hit and he starts dropping, I'm just getting started. And that's how you should look at the devil every time he tries to come into your life and he gives you his best shot. And you can look back at him and say, was that all you've got? Because as I know that was the best hit you could bring, I'm just getting started. It is the focus and the belief that God's got me. He has trained me. He has prepared me. He has brought me to this place. And he has done everything that I need so that I can be successful. The Bible says, so that God's people may be up to the task ahead and have all they need to accomplish every good work. Every good work. Whatever your calling is, whatever God has asked you to do, whatever he's asked you to be, wherever he's asked you to go, if you get into this scripture and you get into this word and you start letting it wash you daily as you do everything else in your life, I'm here to tell you that you will find yourself in the place of success. This is why the scripture tells us that God wishes that you would prosper even as your soul prospers. But how many of us spend time in prayer asking for God to prosper us, but we're not doing nothing to prosper our soul? Maybe that's the reason you're not where you want to be. Maybe that's the reason you don't have what you think you deserve to have. Maybe that's the reason that you believe God isn't showing up for you the way that you think he should. Maybe you haven't done what he's asked you to do. You want the cure. You want the results, but you don't want to take the medicine. Pastor Jay, I got high blood pressure. Are you taking medication for that? No, I'm just, I don't need to take none of that. Okay. You went to the doctor. He told you you got high blood pressure. You know it's true. You got headaches all every day and all type of weird stuff happening, but you don't want to take the medicine. But we do God that way. He's prescribing scripture to help us be successful at life. I want to leave you with this as I get ready to close. I want to ask all of the worship team and the prayer team to come down and just be available. Here's a question that I want to ask you. Have you gone through the word, or has the word gone through you? Mike, go ahead and bring up that video there. There's a thing that many of us have that we utilize in our kitchens or that scientists use, and it's called a strainer. And I think we get this very twisted because our culture today says that we should be the strainer and the word of God should go through us so that we can pull out the pieces we disagree with. Oh, Jesus, that's too big. That's too hard. No, that can't go through. Well, Jesus, I get it, but that was then. This is now. Well, God, you know my heart. And we filter the scripture through us. But I'm here to challenge you to do it the other way around. You should be filtering yourself through the word so that everything that comes out on the other side is God ordained. It is scripture approved so that any pieces that are not like God are left behind as you continue to move forward through the process. This is why in Psalm 139, David said, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I want to challenge you here today, church. On those seats were bookmarks of something called soap. And I want to challenge us the same way you wash everything else daily, let's add the daily washing of our spirit to the list. So each day for the next 30 days, I need you to join us, all of us together. Let's figure this out. Let's do this. Make some time. There is a passage on that bookmark every day that is going to request you to read. Church, let's do it together. Let's start creating a new habit. If you came and somebody told you, I only shower once a month. Some of y'all out here looking like, don't sit next to me. But if I told you I only read the word of God once a month, you don't even bat an eye. Let's not be those Christians. Get in the word. The next 30 days, Pastor Jay is challenging you. I double dog dare you. Oh, we're going to take it to the worst one. I triple dog dare you. Come on. To bring the word of God into your life daily. If that's in the morning when you first wake up, do it. Give him the first fruits of your time when you wake up. If that's on your lunch, if that is, I got an audio Bible, I'm going to listen to it on the way to work. I don't care what you do. I'm saying do it. We don't care how you bathe. Just use some soap. Amen. You can bathe in the shower. You can bathe in the swimming pool. You can go to Lake Michigan. Just make sure you put some soap on you. That's the challenge that I need us to receive every morning. And I hope you wake up every day and Jesus bring to your mind. So would you rather smell like me or like a middle school boy? I'm sorry to all my middle school boys that are in the room. I'm so sorry. And as you're laughing, it's going to make you sit up and say, oh, I ain't stinking today. Church, I want to invite you to stand on your feet. I want to thank you for being here. Thank you for listening. Thank you for letting me run over a few minutes. One of the best things you will ever read is what God says about you. And one of the best things you can ever understand is what the Bible says about him. Spend time in the one book that you get to read that also reads you as well.